The title of this morning's teaching is Got Milk? And, you know, I know that's real popular now, but, you know, I've been asking that question for a lot of years because I was traumatized as a young boy. Now, I don't know how old I was. I was pretty young, but I went over to a buddy of mine's house and we'd been playing that day. We came into his house and his mom offered us cookies. She said, "I just made some chocolate chip cookies. Would you like some?" I went, "Yeah." And so I'm starting to drool, you know, and sitting us at the table and brings out these plates with the cookies on there. It's like, "Oh, yeah." Puts the glasses out there. It's like, "Oh, yeah, man." And then she pours lemonade in there. It's like, "Oh, gross." As a little kid, I'm thinking, "Oh, this is one of those weird people that the adults talk about. She must be one of those communists. That's what it is, man." Or I start, even as a little kid, I'm kind of flashing on to, you know, this is how my mind has been working since I was a kid. Then I'm flashing on the movie Invasion of the Body Snatchers. I'm looking at my buddy. And outside, I'm smiling. "Thank you." You know? But inside, I'm looking at my buddy going, "Go out back, man. Check out, there's probably a big green pea pod out there. A human wouldn't do that. Lemonade with chocolate chip cookies." Yeah. And so, from then on, whenever I was offered cookies, "Got milk?" "Oh, well, that's okay." Yeah, it's just wrong, man. And so, I understand that when it comes to snacks and what you drink, well, it's a kind of a take it or leave it kind of deal. But milk actually does have things that our bodies need. And I should probably clarify that because I did some research in preparation for this. And I got on the web and started looking at different studies and things that they did about milk. And one of the things I found was, ooh, this is just like what my doctor was saying. Back in June, I don't know if you're here, but you remember I had a little scare. And the docs asked me, you know, if I drank a lot of milk. I said, "Oh, yeah, I love milk." You know, and I used to drink 3 to 4 gallons a week. No exaggeration. I love milk. You know, the dairy industry really won one with me, man. They totally got me brainwashed. They, "Yeah, milk good. It does a body good, man. Yeah." And so that's what I drink all the time. And I started doing some research. The doctor told me back in June, he says, "You need to cut out milk. You need to get rid of it out of your diet." I'm like, "Huh? What's wrong with you, man? Milk? That's good." He says, "No." He says, "Adults don't need it. Adults don't need especially cow's milk," kind of thing. And I did some research. I started seeing that actually every animal produces a particular type of milk that has different nutrients and different amounts of proteins and different things. And the milk that is produced is really species specific because different animals mature at different rates and they need different nutrients. And that cow's milk given to kids, they've got all kinds of research that causes allergies, it causes all kinds of different digestive problems. And in adults, my doctor told me this, he says, there's been studies linking cow's milk in adult men to colon cancer and prostate cancer. I went, "Huh? Ooh, that's a pain in the rear. I don't want that, man." You know? And so I start cutting back. You know, it's like, all right, I'm not going to be drinking a lot of it, you know, pun intended. So I start cutting back. But when I was preparing for this study and I start praying about it, start doing this research and everything, I thought, you know what? Milk being species specific actually fits in because those of us who are Christians, who have been born again, we're that Christian species, that there is a milk that God says that we absolutely need to have. And we're going to see what that milk is as we look at God's Word today. Now, last week we were in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and we didn't really get into the end of that chapter. I hope you went home and finished reading the whole chapter. But at the end of the chapter, he talks about how that we're to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And he also reminds us that if we've been born again, if we have come to Christ, that we have been born again really through the Word of God. It was the Word of God that was preached to us. And if you think about this, this is true for each and every one of us who have been born again. Jesus said, you must be born again in order to even see the kingdom of God. And if we've been born again, it's because somebody shared God's word with you. Or maybe you did what I did. Somebody was sharing with me, but I dug out a Bible that another friend of mine had given me about a year earlier and started reading. And I started getting the word in me. And I started seeing what God said was my problem. It was sin. And then I needed to be born again. And I could be a new creature in Christ. And man, that's what I need. And that's when I got down on my knees and received the Lord because of what the Word of God said. And he says that it was because of that word that was preached to you. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he's continuing the thought. And look at what it says there. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Whenever you see a therefore, you always get asked, what's the therefore, therefore? And it's to connect with what is about to be said with what has already been said. It's tying those thoughts together. So he says, because you've been born again, because God wants you to have a fervent love from a pure heart for each other, he said, therefore, laying aside all malice. And the term laying aside, some of your Bibles may say getting rid of or get rid of. And really, that's what it means. It's not just lay it aside so you can pick it up later. It's get rid of these things. They have no business in our lives. These things that he's talking about here, really, once we've been born again, they have no place in us. And you know, when you think about this, you know, that there are those certain things that don't belong in our lives. They're just like the doctor told me, get rid of milk in your life. Get rid of cow's milk kind of thing. And these things don't belong in our lives. And he says, get rid of laying aside, get rid of all malice. The Greek word is kakia. And it's a word that can be translated malignity. It can be translated malice, ill will, a desire to injure, wickedness, depravity. And when you think about us as Christians, and that word Christian means to be Christ-like. If we are going to be Christ-like, well, there's no room in our lives for malice. Because there was no malice in Christ. And you think about that. Even to the people that hated him the most, even the people that were nailing him to the cross, that hated him, that were killing him, he died for them as well as for you and I. Remember on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's how much he loves us. In fact, he taught us just the opposite of malice. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. And my computer just freaked out. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Wow. You think about that. That is something that is so hard for us to do. I mean, we have a tendency of holding malice to somebody, especially if they're being mean to us, right? If they're persecuting us, if they're treating us wrong, oh yeah, we'll all get you back, Jack. You know, and we start, you know, kind of going in that direction. But instead, not only did Jesus display a life of non-malice, but he gave the supreme example when he was being crucified, laying down his life, like I just said, Father, forgive them. You know, dying for the very people that were crucifying him. What an awesome God. No wonder we love him, because he first loved us. But he also says, getting rid of all malice and all deceit. And that means, you know, to deceive, commit fraud, to mislead. That shouldn't be any part of our lives. You know, we should really just not try and cover up. And the other word is pretty close to that, hypocrisy. Now, if you've ever talked to somebody about the Lord, if you ever shared the Lord with them or even invited them to church, you've heard that word before, haven't you? There's too many hypocrites in church. I ain't going to church. You know, well, there shouldn't be hypocrites in church. He says, lay it aside. Get rid of all hypocrisy. And the Greek word where we get our word hypocrisy from, you know, hypocrite, or this one is hypokrisis, and it speaks of the acting of a stage player. And we've all seen those masks, right? When you go to a theater, they used to be in every theater where they'd have the happy face and the frowny face kind of thing. Well, that came from the Greek theater. And they would put these masks on a stick. And one player would be able to play usually like three parts. They would have their face painted up as one character, and then they would have this mask, and it would be another character, and then they could turn the mask around, and it'd be a third character. And so within society, even back then, being an actor, a hypocrite, somebody who was practicing hypocrisy, pretending to be someone that they're not, really came to be used for what we call hypocrisy. That somebody who is one thing in secret, but then acts like something else when they're out in public. Well, God says, get rid of it. It doesn't belong in our lives. We're to be real. And I think that does turn off a lot of people. When we profess to be Christians, profess to be Christ-like, and, you know, we do our parking lot transformation, right? Might be yelling at the wife and arguing. You get to the church parking lot. Oh, hello, brother. Hey, God bless you. I've seen that happen. It shouldn't be a part of us. God wants us to be who we are. He wants us to be like Him. And you know, if we would be like Him all the time, then we wouldn't have any problem with hypocrisy, would we? We need to let Him make us like Him. But He also says to get rid of envy. And that is a desire to have what's possessed by another. God blesses us tremendously. I mean, you think about it. We've talked about it the last few weeks, right? As to what we should be thankful for and how much God has given to us and blessed us with. And you know, the fact of the matter is, God promises to give us everything that we need. Now, if you have something, well, then God must see you need it, or He just wants to bless you. If He takes something away, then understand, He didn't need it. Else God wouldn't have taken it away from you. And if you don't have it right now, God knows you don't need it. And we just need to be content. The Scripture tells us, whatever state you find yourself in, be content. In fact, it tells us, if we have food, if we have clothing, be content. Now, a lot of us would say, oh, I need more than food and clothes, man. There's a lot more. I want a house, I want a car, I want this, I want that. But God says, you got food, you got clothes, be content. And it's a choice whether we will be content or not. You obey God or don't obey God. Be content, don't obey. That's really what it comes down to. But He also says that we're to get rid of all evil speaking. Some of your Bibles may use a different word, like backbiting or slander. The Greek word is katalaleia, and it simply means talking somebody down or saying something bad behind somebody's back. That you would diminish somebody in somebody else's eyes. And folks, this is a problem that has gone on in the church for a long time. Well, let me share this with you. Okay, so you can pray for her, okay? And then you dump your garbage. And you know, the problem is that once you do that, once you diminish somebody else in somebody else's eyes, once you say something negative about somebody else, it's really hard for that other person to shake that. Every time you see that other person, you have that in your mind. And everything that other person does, you end up being influenced by that. It's kind of like putting on a pair of glasses that are colored. Every time somebody does something that somebody has dumped some garbage in your head about, and you see them do something, oh yeah, yeah, it's about like what that person told me about them. Yeah. You would have never thought about that in that light. You never would have thought bad about him. You would have maybe done what 1 Corinthians 13 says, that we're to walk in love towards each other. And one of those things of walking in love is that love believes all things. In other words, love gives the benefit of the doubt. That if somebody does or says something, you can take it two different ways. We're to take it the best way. But once somebody has slandered a person in your hearing, well, it's hard to believe all things then, isn't it? And when we do that with one another, we're guilty of this. And I've done it. I've had to repent from that. I think we've all done it. Said little things. We got to watch that. We got to rid ourselves of all of these things because they're not fitting for us as believers in Christ. It's just not right. But instead, look at verse 2. Here's what we're to do instead. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, he says, as newborn babes. And understand, if we have been born again, that we're not to be acting like the old person that we were, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, which was the verse that God really used to get me on my knees. I knew I needed this when I read it. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, yeah. And you know what? He does that with us, right? Well, we should act like it. We should be those new creatures in Christ. And we're to act like newborn babes in that sense, in desiring the Word. And there is an innocence in babies, right? There's a purity. They haven't been corrupted by the world. And that's what we should act like. It's just like a newborn babe that's pure, innocent, doesn't know about all the sin and garbage and junk. That's how we should be. But there's also something about babies that we all know about. If you have raised a child, or if you have babysat a baby, you know this. They are born with this God-given desire to want to be fed, right? And they will not be denied. If they get hungry, they're going to let you know about it. And they're going to keep letting you know about it until they're fed. Well, the Lord's telling us here. Yeah, that's for you and me. We should desire the pure milk of the Word. We should have that hunger and thirst for God's Word. We should desire God's Word in our lives. And folks, understand this. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Understand, that's a command. You get that? See, it's not, that desire isn't a feeling that we're supposed to wait for. Well, I'm just waiting until God just makes that feeling in me. And then when I feel like reading His Word, then I'll do that. No, he says, no, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. And really what it involves is us needing to recognize the importance of the Word of God. Really to agree with the Lord as to how important God's Word is to our lives. And that the Lord knows that we have that need, and we need to agree with Him on it. In Psalms 119, which, by the way, Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. You know that? And you know what it's all about? The Word of God. And in verse 162, the psalmist writes, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Now understand this, that we need to really see the Word of God as a treasure. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Understand that. That if you agree with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you said I should desire the pure milk of your word like a newborn baby. I will do that. And you agree with Him and say, yes, I need the Word of God in my life. And you start putting a value, you start treasuring the Word of God, you get in line with what God has said, well, your heart's going to follow. You're going to want that. You're going to desire that. You're going to be pleased to get into the Word of God if you make that decision to get in line with God and say, okay, you know, I'm going to do this. It's important. Because just as a baby needs milk, we need the Word of God, whether we feel the need or not. Because a lot of us don't feel the need sometimes, right? And my first pastor used to say, 7 days without the Word makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. We need the Word of God in us. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Understand that. That we can't live just by physical nourishment. That the way that our lives are to be structured, the way that we are to conduct ourselves, is by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Everything that God has said in His Word, we need to understand it and we need to apply it to our lives, because that is what God has designed us for. That is how we will live right, if we get into God's Word and apply it. And you know, today, it's really sad, but there's a lot of churches that really, they have stopped teaching the Word of God. They have stopped teaching the Bible. I've had several people tell me, oh, yeah, man, we were looking for a church. And, you know, we went to several of them. You know, they like will read one verse when they start out, and then we get 30 minutes of stories. They're cute stories. They give you the warm fuzzies, you know. But the warm fuzzies doesn't really do anything for you. It doesn't change your life. We need to know the Word of God and how to apply it in our lives. It's been that way even back in the Old Testament. We've always needed the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, it first gives all these names of these guys, and it says, and the Levites. It says, helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their places. Understand that. This whole deal about you sitting down, me standing, that's a relatively new thing. Aren't you glad? You know, maybe we should go back to this, be more biblical. You guys stand, I sit. You don't like that, huh? Okay. But they stood. Okay. It says, the people stood in their place. And then it says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And folks, that's the job of any pastor. That's my job here today, this morning. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to read distinctly from the book and then give the sense. That means to explain the meaning of what is written here, so that we understand, and that's what he says, and to help you understand the reading. That's what I hope is happening here today. And I know I'm kind of goofy, all right? I know it, but, you know, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, he says. I'm glad of that. But oftentimes, you know, I've got a purpose, you know, when I have these little funny things, but it's just sometimes it really helps us to latch onto a concept or even to, it sticks in our minds. You may think of something, and I've had several people say, you know, when you were saying, you know, it's like, yeah, it was funny. But you know what? 2 weeks later, something came up, that thing came back in my mind. It reminded me about what God's Word said and how to apply it in this situation. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be getting into God's Word and then understand it and how to apply it in our lives. All the cute little stories, they're not going to change your life. See, the deal is, God says that His Word, when it goes out, it doesn't return void. But it goes out and accomplishes the purpose for which God sent the Word out. And that's the way it is. We've all been there before, right? Maybe, you know, you heard a teacher, maybe even just, you know, just reading the Bible yourself. You saw something, you go, whatever, you know. And, you know, your little funky feeling that day or whatever. But that verse or a couple of verses just sticks there. And over the next couple of weeks, just keeps kind of eating at you. It just keeps coming up. You can't get it out of your mind. That's the Holy Spirit bringing that to your remembrance. That's the Word of God working in your heart. And pretty soon it's like, all right, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'll do that, what you said. What you said there, what I read, I'll do it. And, you know, many people today, and it's again, it's a sad thing, that in many churches today, they deny the authority of the Word of God. They deny its power. In fact, that's one of the warnings in the last days. That they'd be professing a form of godliness, but denying its power. And they don't believe in the inerrancy or the infallibility of Scripture. But, you know, when I look at what the Bible says about itself, what Jesus said about the Bible, what the Old Testament prophets said about the Bible, what the New Testament apostles said about the Bible, you can't get away from it. They believed that it was authoritative, that it was the very Word of God, that it was meant for us to apply to our lives, and that the Bible is without error in its original writings, that it will not fail. In Matthew 5, verse 18, Jesus himself said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And that jot and a tittle, that would be like saying, not one dotting of an I, not one crossing of a T will pass away before all is fulfilled in the Word of God. Understand that. Jesus is saying every little bit of the Word of God is important. It will stand. In Psalm 119 again, this time in verse 160, he says, "The entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." In Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And you know, that's really what Peter was quoting in the last chapter, in the end of chapter 1. "The grass, you know, withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever." So that's one of the things, folks, that we need to understand. The Word of God will last forever. It will not fail. And it is important. And it is to be the authority in our lives for everything concerning belief and practice. Stories don't change lives. The Word of God does. It's okay to use stories to illustrate the Word of God, to give that understanding so that we can go home understanding what God meant. But it's the Word of God that works in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this: "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You understand that? That when we believe the Lord, when we've come to Him and say, "Okay, God, I'm yours. I believe you. I trust you." And we get into His Word. His Word effectively works. Again, it just keeps working in us. And God begins to conform us to His image by the Word, working by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. But understand this. He says we need to desire that. But He says we need to desire the pure milk of the Word. No impurities, folks. We don't need to pollute it. We don't need to even take away from it. In fact, in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, we're warned. He says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And there are people who are taking away from God's Word. "Oh, yeah, you don't need to believe the whole thing." I remember when we were looking for a church, like 34 years ago when we first got saved. I remember hearing pastors say, "Well, yeah, the Bible might have the Word of God in it, but the whole thing isn't the Word of God. You can't really believe that the whole thing is the Word of God." And like I said, that's not what the prophets and the apostles said. That's certainly not what Jesus said. And we just kept going until we found some place that actually taught the Word of God as the Word of God. We don't want to take away from it, but we also don't want to add to it. There are those who add different doctrines and then force the Bible to try and support their wrong doctrines. No, that's what's called an eisegetic study, that you kind of read into the Bible whatever you want to believe. We believe in doing exegetical studies, out of. That we get what we believe out of the Scriptures. We just read the Scripture. Like he said, read it distinctly. Get the understanding. It speaks for itself. And you can take whatever you believe right out of the Bible. Let it speak out. And then apply it to your lives. And the reason why, God tells us, the reason why we should desire the pure milk of the Word, He says, that you may grow thereby. And that, folks, should be our goal, shouldn't it? Now, I understand that God takes us just as we are. That no matter how messed up we are, God loves us. He died for us in that condition of ours, in our worst. And He has received us to Himself no matter how bad we are. But He doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants to conform us to His image, like I've already said, like the Scripture tells us. And maybe you have been a Christian for a while. Maybe you have been being conformed to His image. And you might be thinking, "Well, I'm a mature believer, man. I got some spiritual muscles, Jack. I've been walking with. I don't really need that milk." Well, understand what he said. When Peter wrote to them, again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God really speaking to us, he didn't say that. Therefore, you newborn babes. He didn't say that they were newborn babes. He said, "Look at that." He says, "As newborn babes." See, it doesn't matter how old we are in Christ. We still need the pure milk of the Word of God. We need it in our lives every day. And even, I understand that as mature believers, we need meat. You know, we need solid food. And Hebrews 5:14, remember we read this a few months ago when we were in Hebrews. He says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And God did chastise both the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5. He got on them because at a time when they should be able to eat solid food, they were still, because of their immaturity, only able to handle milk. But you know what? Even if you are a mature believer and you're digging into the meat of the Word of God, you still need the milk of the Word to wash the meat down every now and then, don't you? It's a good thing, you know, to have that pure milk of the Word all the time. We need that. And we need to be reminded of the basics from time to time. We need to hear that. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. The old King James Version, where Paul in 1 Timothy writes to Timothy, the young pastor, he says, you'll be a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you'll be a good minister if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. See, as a pastor, it's not my job to come up with some new teaching all the time, some new doctrine. Sometimes it's just reminding you of what God has already said. The milk, the stuff you already know, the basics. That's okay. We need that. We need it fresh in our minds all the time. And you know what? If for no other reason, to be able to share with other people, because they need the milk. And then finally, in verse 3, he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Really what he's saying there is, if you've really been born again. He talked about, you know, that you've been born again by the Word of God that was preached to you. Well, he says, well, if you have, then this applies to you. That's what he's saying. He says, if you really tasted the Lord is gracious. You've tasted the grace of God, that undeserved favor that God has loved us with, that sent His Son to the cross. If you've tasted of that, you know how gracious God is because of that salvation that you received because of God's grace. Well, then this applies to you. That's what he's saying. If you have tasted the Lord is gracious, well, this applies. Folks, every one of us, all of us need to get rid of the garbage that's in our lives, those things that we have read. And there's other things in Scripture, too, that we need to get rid of. But we need to get rid of the junk that doesn't belong there, that's not fitting. And we all need to desire the pure milk of the Word of God, folks. All of us need that. I want to just end this with a little saying that I heard from my first pastor over 30 years ago. And it was kind of, that's interesting. But I found it to be very, very true. He said, the person whose Bible is falling apart has a life that isn't falling apart. That is the truth, man. Amen to that for sure. Boy, when you are tearing into the Word of God, man, and you're in that Bible all the time so much to where the pages are falling apart, I'll guarantee you, your life isn't falling apart. You may go through stuff, but you have been familiar with what God says to how to go through those things, how to endure those trials, how to get through all that stuff. And your life is together. And I've seen that over and over again live out to be true. And it's my prayer, and I believe it's God's will, for each of us to desire the pure milk of the Word of God, that we would get into God's Word every day, like the Bereans. Search the Scriptures daily. You know, and that's how you and I need to be, that we would just get into our Bible so much to where they would be falling apart and then our lives wouldn't be. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for giving us Your Word. Lord, You've given us what we really need. And Lord, You've told us that we need it. Lord, help us. Help us to agree with You. Help us to choose, Lord. Help us to choose to desire Your Word. And that, Lord, we would desire it in its purity. That we, Lord, would long for it, just like a baby. Lord, that internally we would be just bawling if we don't get Your Word. Lord, may You cause that to happen in our hearts. Lord, we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you